Last week, we were in Numbers. We started in chapter 21, verse 10. This is right after the serpents and the bronze serpent lifted up on the staff. And we see that the Israelites were moving through several locations. They were in the area near the borders of Moab and Ammon. They're on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea down in that area. And they come to Beer, and it said that Jehovah gave them water there, but it also talked about a well that was dug. And so God called them there and gave them water through a well. And there was prose about that. And also from there, they went to the valley of the land in Moab at the top of Pisgah. Pisgah is a mountain range. It just means high. And they were overlooking a wasteland. And they sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. And they had done this before. And this time they're asking a different group. But they asked again for passage. They said, and we won't take the water. We won't eat the produce. We'll just march right on through on the highway. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, not only said no, he assembled his army and came out. And Israel utterly defeated the Ammonites that were living under Sihon. And they lived in the land, which had been formerly a part of Moab. There were even proverbs about how Sihon and the Amorites had taken the land away from the Moabites. And from Deuteronomy, we know that the Moabites were Lot's descendants. And in Deuteronomy it said, the Israelites had been told, don't quarrel with them. I promised this land to them, and you're not going to take it from them. But they did. Were given the land of the Amorites. Moses sent spies up to Jazer, and there were more Amorites there, and they quickly disposed of those. And then they went north to the land of Og, which is another Amorite king. And Jehovah told them, don't have any fear. I have given him to you as well. And so they possessed that land. And so at the end of chapter 21 of Numbers, the Israelites are possessing and living in the land and the cities that had been Amorite that extended from up near the Sea of Galilee down all along the Jordan River on the east side, and they are living there. Well, in Numbers 22, we saw that Israel was there on the plains of Moab, which is down there just east of the Dead Sea. Now, you might have one of the maps that I handed out in the last couple of weeks. And Balak is the king of the Moabites, and he panics. I don't think there's a better word for it. He becomes desperate even. He looks out and he says, they cover the land when he looks at the Israelites. And so he turns to the Midianites. Now, they were Abraham's second wife. Katara, her offspring with Abraham, had founded that group of people. And so he brings the Midianites up and explains to them how much danger they're in. And so Barak leads the charge. They send a delegation to Balaam. Balaam is a false prophet, is a diviner, a soothsayer, lots of different kinds of things you could call that name, but they go to Balaam because they want to curse on these Israelites. Barak says, we couldn't defeat him, but if you come and curse them, then we can think about going up against them, and they're planning to pay him money for this curse. Balaam tells the delegation, I don't know, you spend the night, I've got to go consult with Jehovah. And so he goes and consults with Jehovah over the night, and Jehovah says, don't go. So he goes back out and says, Jehovah said, don't go. I'm not going. I can't do anything that Jehovah doesn't tell me to do. So the delegation goes back to Balak. Well, Balak reinforces the delegation. There's some more people of higher standing, and they come to Balaam and say, look, we're here to ask you to come back. And they have much different words for it, but in a sense, they tell Balaam, you got a blank check. Whatever you want for money, they'll do it. And he says, well, you spend the night. I've got to go consult with Jehovah. And if he doesn't, then I'll come back and tell you what Jehovah says. So Balaam consults with Jehovah, and Jehovah says, well, if they're here to take you, go with them. And he does. And Jehovah is angry, probably at motivation, maybe at, what were you back asking me again for? If you're that determined to go, just go. I don't know the attitude necessarily that God had, but he was not happy with Balaam headed up on the basis of money to make a curse or do what Balak wanted. But he said, I'll only say what Jehovah says to say. So Balaam's going along the path back to Balak. And he has with him, he's riding a donkey, and he has two servants. And an angel of the Lord gets in the path and is bearing a sword. And the donkey heads out in the field. Balaam's impressed with this, and he beats the donkey to get back on the road. And we asked ourselves last week, and I get curious about these things after we talk about them, so I do leave in a little more study, and didn't really come to any different conclusions. But, you know, we ask ourselves, is this a Christophany? Is this a presence of Christ? And, you know, there's some things that you could say very much in the positive toward that. There's also some things that you could say, oh, I don't know. Part of it is there are terms in this passage that switch back and forth. When we talk about the angel bearing the sword, it's an angel of Jehovah. When the donkey's mouth is open, that we'll talk about in a minute, and eventually Balaam's eyes are opened, it says Jehovah did it. So there's a difference in naming there. But at the same time, what was the title that was given to God in the burning bush? And we know that was God. And that title is an angel of Jehovah. And so the titles line up. So they're definitely, could it have been that? Absolutely. Was it for sure? I don't know if I could say that. But Balaam beats his donkey, gets back on the path. The angel then goes to an area in a vineyard where there's walls on each side of the path, gets in the way again, and the donkey pushes up against one wall real tight, and Balaam's leg's trapped, and so Balaam gets out the whip again, and they continue on. And then the angel of the Lord with his drawn sword gets into a very narrow place where there's nowhere to go. And when the donkey sees the angel, the donkey lies down, and Balaam beats the donkey. And this is something that's not been repeated outside of movies anywhere else. The donkey speaks. Jehovah opens the donkey's mouth. And basically is questioning Balak through the donkey, why have you beaten me these three times? And Balaam's answer to me is interesting. You've humiliated me. It's not that you're not behaving. It's not that we're not on the path. It's not that we stop progress. It's apparently these two servants got to see you not do well. And the donkey has an answer for that. You've ridden me all your life. And I've done well. Is this my normal behavior? Well, no. And when that occurs, Balaam says that, no, this isn't normal for you. And then God opens Balaam's eyes so he sees the servant. Balaam bows clear to the ground. And the angel of the Lord says, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I am here as your adversary. And he goes on to tell him, if your donkey had kept coming, I would have killed you and let your donkey live. That would be real encouraging as a person, wouldn't it? Yeah, your pet is special, you're right, but you're out of here. Anyway, so Balaam has a moment here that, well, do you want me to turn around and go back? It's a good question. And the angel of the Lord says, no, but only say what I tell you to say. And so it's been really reinforced to Balaam that your mission here isn't to do what you want to do or what they'll pay you to do. Your mission's going to be limited to doing exactly what I tell you to. And with that, we're ready for Numbers chapter 22, verse 36. And we'll pick it up there and read through verse 41, the end of the chapter. So we're starting in verse 36 in Numbers 22. When Balak heard, remember Balak is the king of Moab, heard that Balaam, the prophet, was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border at the extreme end of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that's all I will speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. Then it came out in the came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, and he saw from there a portion of the people. So when Balak hears that Balaam is coming, he meets him at the city. And what does he say to him first? What's his greeting? What do you see there? How would you put that in your own words? What took you so long? That's a good way of putting it. You know, Balak's a king, and he's used to people jumping when he says something. And didn't I urgently call you? And, you know, why the delay? Don't you think I'll be able to honor you? What does he mean by honor you?
Respect him?
Mm-mm. Pay him. Actually, to me, it's less honoring than respect would be. He doesn't respect Balaam. He wants Balaam to serve him, and he's going to pay him to bring this curse about. And, of course, Balaam has a good answer. And his answer is, "Well, I'm here now, but am I going to be able to say anything at all? I will speak only the words," and he uses the name Elohim here, "God Almighty, only the words Elohim gives to me." So he's making it clear to Balak that just because I'm here doesn't mean that you're going to get what you want. There's one more powerful than you. That one is Elohim, or Jehovah. He calls him Jehovah earlier, so he's using these names for God. But he says, I'm not getting outside of what God has limited me to. And if my donkey was on the path and did what Balaam did, I think even an evil prophet like Balaam will turn out to be is going to pay attention to what he's been told here. Balak's attitude reminds me of John 19:10. And I'm not going to turn there, but it's when Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know I'm an authority? I have the power to release you or crucify you." And Jesus goes on to say in verse 11, said, "You wouldn't have any authority at all unless it was given from above." It's the same kind of a thing. Pilate thinks he's the boss of that part of the world for that moment. And Jesus says, "You're not boss over anything." And that's exactly what's going on here between Balak and Balaam. Balak's like, "I'm the king. I sent for you. You should have been here. I've got money. Don't you know I'm going to bless you with a bunch of money?" And Balaam's saying, "I don't know if I'm going to be able to say anything or not. We're only going to say what Elohim tells me to say." So then Balaam goes with Balak to Kirath Huzoth. And there Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep. And he sends some over to Balaam and the other leaders that are there with him. Tell me about this sacrifice, what you would say. Was this a sacrifice to God, to Jehovah? Was he honoring Jehovah? Well, if we look down at verse 41, we're going to know that's not the case. Because where did Balak take Balaam in the morning? The high places of Baal. It's the places where Baal was worshipped. And they're up there to see part of the Israelites, and we're going to see even more that gets involved on these high places in a little bit. But I wanted to stop and talk about Baal a little bit. Baal is, that means owner or master. Depending, it probably throughout the history of the scriptures may not even always refer to the same imagined, not real obviously, God. But sometimes it's equated with Beelzebub, with demons, with Satan. Typically, the Baal god was one of fertility, governed the rains, governed the storms, obviously, if he's a fertility god, the fertility of both the ground and the people. Lots of evil practices, very worldly kinds of worship, including it's Baal that the Israelites are accused of sacrificing their children to in some of their evil periods. I'm not going to go into the horrendous way that was done, but it was done through heat and fire, and typically, and it's a pretty devastating thing to be been a part of Baal worship. But as I say, there's different times it looks by context that we're not always talking about the same imagined deity. But certainly Baal is always an evil imagined deity. And so here they are on the high places of Baal. Before we close out chapter 22, I want to ask ourselves another question. Through the encounter we're going to see here, we could be left with the question of, who is this Balaam guy? And before we go further, I think we ought to talk about that a little bit. I'm going to leave out one reference to Balaam that will come up in chapter 31, where he directly is involved in leading the Israelites into sin and worshiping other gods. Before they ever even enter the promised land, here's Balaam being given credit for that. That will come in a summary that is downstream. But first of all, let's go over to the book of Jude, chapter 11, because we can get God's perspective on Balaam through New Testament writers. Jude, verse 11. There's only Jude, no chapters. That must not be 11. No, that's not even Jude. Back another page. What happened to Jude? It got lost in here. There we go. And this is what Jude 11 says. And Jude is preaching against, writing against false prophets and false teachers, undermining the church, creating havoc. And he looks back at history a little bit and brings up some historical past. And one of the things he brings up is in verse 11. Jude says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So there's three things in that verse that Jude looks back to talk about people who have been deceived and gone down evil paths through falsehood. And one of those in the list is the error of Balaam. And so Balaam, when we look back from a New Testament perspective, is not listed in the good group. He's listed with some folks that were very much not good. Go over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Just a few pages back. And this is, you know, we have the message to the churches. And this is back in the message to Pergamum. And in verse 14 of Revelation 2, the angel talking to the church, the elder at the church, says, "But I have a few things against you, because there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." So clearly Balaam is on the evil side of the spiritual battle that's going on throughout history and certainly in his own day. And finally, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 12. And we're going to read down through verse 16. And this is Peter again also talking about false prophets, starting with verse 12. "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. Pretty descriptive about how God saw Balaam as through the Holy Spirit, he had these folks warn against false preachers, using Balaam himself as an example. So why do I bring that up in the middle of this? Well, Balaam does some things that are probably self-preserving, is his intent, by consulting Yahweh before he does what he does. He's finding out where the ditches are. But that doesn't mean that he was a follower of Yahweh, that he was obedient to God, that he was pleasing to God in the things that he did. Questions, comments? Okay, well, let's go on with chapter 23. And let's look at the first 12 verses to begin with. Then Balaam said to Balak. Now, remember where they are. They're on the high places of Balaam, of Baal. Build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a bare hill. Now God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up 7 altars. I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, you shall speak thus. So he returned to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, he and all the leaders of Moab. He took up his discourse and said, from a ram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. Now, shall I curse God whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart, and will not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you've actually blessed them. He replied, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And so they're up there in the high places, and Balaam asked Balak to build 7 altars and prepare 7 bulls and rams for an offering. So remember, where are they? They're up there on the high places of Baal. And Balak does what Balaam asks. And they offer up a bull and a ram on each altar. Now, here's an interesting question. Who was this sacrifice to?
Balaam?
Well, no, because Balaam wouldn't. I mean, when you make a sacrifice, you're going to offer it to a god. It's done on Balaam's behalf, but sacrifices are there to please the gods, or the one true living God, if you're Israel. And so they're here on the high places. Is God going to accept worship from the high places of Baal? I don't know what they had in their mind. Clearly, Balaam thought that offering these sacrifices would somehow be a good thing in the eyes of God. And why is that? Well, he goes on to say that the scriptures go on to say that he told Balak to stay there by the burnt offering. And he says, I'm going to go aside, and perhaps Jehovah will come and meet with me. I'll let you know what I find out. So he left the high place of Baal to a bare hill. And if you look at the languages, Elohim is the name God has here. He met Balaam, God Almighty, who said, Balaam said, "Oh, I made 7 altars, and we sacrificed a bull and ram on each." Like somehow that sacrifice made up on those high places of Baal are going to be favorable to God. God doesn't respond with anything about the sacrifice, but he says, he put a word in Balaam's mouth, and we don't hear what that word is at this point in the written part, but Balaam does say that Balak had brought him from Aran, that he was the king of the Moab from the east, and that he was there, he wanted to curse on Jacob, and he wanted to denounce Israel. And so we get to what Balaam is actually given to say when he gets back to Balak. And it says that all the leaders of Moab were there, that he took up his discourse. In other words, this is his official saying. This is his pronouncement that came from God. "From Aram, Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel." And Balaam then asks a question, but it's in the words God gave him. "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed?" There's a double message in that in that sentence. One message is Balaam is saying, on God's behalf, "I'm not cursing them." Therefore, Balaam is saying, "And so I'm not cursing them. I can't curse whom God has not cursed. And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" And he says, "As I see him from the top of the rocks," the him here is Israel or Jacob, "I look at him from the hills. Behold, a people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations." They are a different people. What's different about Jacob and his offspring? Well, they are the chosen people of God. They're the ones God has decided to put into the promised land, just as he promised Abraham. And they're going to be a nation that is going to be for worshiping him and for following God himself. And so they're not going to be reckoned among the nations. They're not like every other nation. They're different. And they'll be different not only in God's eyes, but they're different in the eyes of the world. Boy, and that is still true today, isn't it? But he goes on. "Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright and let me end like this." I want to deal with those last two sentences first. What is Balaam saying when he says, "Let me die the death of the upright and let me end my end be like his"? What is he saying? Yeah, he's looking at the Israelites going, "They're privileged. I'm not going to curse them. I wish I could be one of them. I wish that my end would be like theirs. I wish I would have the death of the righteous," which he's not going to have. But let's go back there and look at the first part of verse 10. "Who can count the dust of Jacob?" What's he referring to? These are words that God gave Balaam to say. Go to Genesis 13:16. God, at various times and in various ways, expressed his promises to Abraham. This isn't the initial promise, or at least the wording of it that he brought. But this is a time when God is again looking at Abraham and promising him greatness. And this is what he said in verse 16. That's 12. Two pages stuck together. 13:16. This is what God says. "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." This is kind of a reverse logic kind of a statement. If anyone can count all the grains of dust, all the dust particles on the earth, then they can count who you are. But if they can't, then you will be so many they can't count you either. And this is a part of what Balaam is given to say to Balak. Who can count the dust of the Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Why is he talking about a fourth of the part of Israel? Where is Israel right now? Well, for that, we need to go back to chapter 22, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan, opposite Jericho. When they camped, what did their camp look like? How was it arranged? Do you remember?
Four parts around the tabernacle.
Four parts, the tabernacle's in the middle, and four parts going around. So clearly, the part they can see is just one of those four parts. And so he even says, how can you count a fourth of them? But they're out there looking and seeing that that camp is arranged in that way. And of course, I find it interesting. He says, let me die the death of the upright. Was Israel upright? Well, not of their own being. They were upright because God set them to be that way. And of course, Balak has a response to Balaam. What does he say to Balaam? Verse 11, huh?
What have you done to me?
What have you done to me? Now, that question by itself is interesting, because what does it tell us about Balak's understanding of who had power? Did he think that God had power? Now, Balaam's making all this noise about talking to Jehovah, but Balak's not going, oh yeah, that's right, Jehovah. We can't cross Jehovah. That would be devastating. No, Balak is looking at Balaam going, I don't really care what Jehovah says. I'm paying you. Say what I want said. Bring your curse on them. And he says, I took you. My purpose was to have you curse my enemies. But instead, you bless them. And an interesting question in all this, was Israel really Moab's enemy at this point? No, they hadn't done anything. As a matter of fact, they were following the command of God, as we saw given in Deuteronomy, don't antagonize Moab. I promised Esau that place. And so they weren't even looking toward Moab. But here is this king of Moab, and he's drugged the Midianites into it, and he's just scared to death. He knows they're going to come after him. That's what he believes, just like they went after the Ammonites and easily occupied all of Ammon. And so Balaam indeed does bless Israel, and Balaam has a good reply when he's challenged on that. Don't I have to say what Jehovah tells me to say? What else can I do? I told you that's what I was going to do. Why are you mad is implied here, but Balaam is essentially saying, this isn't my choice. I don't have anything to do with it. I have to say what Jehovah tells me to say. Which, it's interesting what happens then in verses 13 through 26. Let's read that. So we're in Numbers 23, 13 through 26. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from where you may see them, although you will only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and curse them for me from there. So he took him up to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, stand here beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak and speak thus. And so in verse 17 said, he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside the burnt his burnt offering and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? At least he asked who it was this time. Then he took up his discourse and said, this is Balaam's discourse, arise, O Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have conceived a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. And behold, a people rises like a lioness. As a lion it lifts itself. It will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak says to Balaam, do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam replied to Balak, did I not tell you whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them there, curse them for me from there. Okay, so after the first attempt to get a curse out of Balaam, Balak says, come with me to another place, and you'll only be able to see the very end of them, but you can curse them from there. What do you think of Balak's perceptions and wisdom?
He's saying, how many variables do I need to tweak here to get what I want?
Well, this isn't working. Now let's try it again. You know that saying that was a part of like the 7-step program, insanity is to do the same thing you've always done and expecting a different result. But that's what he's been doing. It's not been working, so let's try it again. Maybe it'll work this time. And they go to the field of Zophim on top of Pisgah, so that's a high mountain where we don't know exactly. But again, 7 altars with a bull and a ram on each. And again, Balaam says, stand here with the burnt offering, and I'll go meet with the Lord over there. And so again, Jehovah meets with Balaam, gives him word, and sends him back to Balaam. And so he comes to Balaam standing by the burnt offering with the leaders of Moab. Now Balak shows he's learned a little bit. Okay, what did Jehovah say? He didn't say, what do you say? What did Jehovah say? And so we get another pronouncement. And so this is Balaam speaking on behalf of God. Arise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, you son of Zippor. Which, so he's clearly identifying Balak. Reminds me when it says, give ear to me, reminds me when Jesus said so many times, he who has an ear, let him hear. Give me your ear, hear, pay attention. And this is the beginning of the message. God is not a man to lie, nor the son of man to repent. What's he saying there? He's saying a lot.
He's saying he's a god unlike the others. I think if Balak has dealt with other gods in the past, the reason they would deal with other gods and sacrifice to other gods is in order to get them to relent or to change their mind about things. You know, if they were going to offer sacrifices to Baal, it was to get Baal, you know, to entice Baal to change his mind about something and to, you know, change the circumstances. And God's just delineating here that he is unlike the gods that Balak has dealt with in the past, that he is a true God and he's not going to change his mind. He's not like a man.
Yep, not like a man. Don't need to repent. Don't need to change. I didn't lie to you the first time. It's almost like I'm God and I spoke. That means something. So what do you think I'm going to say this time? I'm not like a man. I don't reconsider and make changes. And so here is Balak going to hear that this is mighty God, not earthly man. You can't buy me. You can't coerce me. It's not going to work that way. I didn't tell a lie and I'm not repenting. I have proclaimed, will I not do it? I have spoken. Will I not accomplish it? I put it in first person. Balaam was saying it in in a different point of view, but nonetheless, it's the same thing. What's his point? Balak, I've already told you what I'm going to do. I've already declared who they are. As a matter of fact, look, pay attention. I have been commanded to bless. When he blesses, I can't undo it. This is God saying, a blessing has been pronounced. I cannot and I will not undo it. God doesn't see misfortune in Jacob nor trouble in Israel. Have they provided him plenty to see? Yes, what he means is, regardless of that, I have said I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. And they have the shout of a king among them, meaning they're going to be a nation on this earth. They're going to succeed. They're going to be established. And they're going to be a power to be reckoned with because of what I'm going to do. And then he goes on and brings history up. El brought them, which is God, brought them out of Egypt. So that's quite a miracle in and of itself. You know, in one sense, when we were going through the talking donkey, you go, wow, that's really wild, isn't it? But what have we seen that wasn't really wild? Crossing the Red Sea on dry ground? Is making a donkey talk any more difficult? I don't think so. But he says, God brought him out of Egypt. That was major. And now he's like the horns of a wild ox for them. He's out there like a wild ox would be, with horns, making a path where he wants a path, doing what he wants to do, and protecting these people. There's no omen against Jacob. In other words, there's not a curse that's already been out there. There's no divination. There's no satanic spirit working against Israel. There's no spell or curse on them. And he even goes on to say at the proper time, he will be saying to Jacob and to Israel, look what God has done. There will be a moment to say, look at how Jehovah has fulfilled his promise. That's my words. Behold, in verse 24, a people rise up like a lioness. It lifts itself up. It will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of those slain. What would this verse 24 mean to Balak? When Balak hears that, what's the message? It's going to be like a lioness that will raise itself up, won't lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Well, these people you're looking at, Balak, you want cursed? They're going to be like a lioness. When they come against somebody, they will rise up like a lioness. They're going to be the mighty, you know, king of the jungle kind of a thing. We don't say that about a lioness, but they're going to be the powerful being, the powerful force in the game, and they are going to utterly defeat their enemies until they have shed the blood of the slain and it's gone. Now, in verse 25, Balak takes a little bit different approach than he has before in response. Okay, every time you talk, I wish I hadn't asked you to talk. So don't curse him and don't bless him at all. Just stop. You don't get it, Balaam. You're making life rough for me. You're not doing what I want done. And Balaam has his same answer. Didn't I tell you? Whatever Jehovah says, that I've got to do. He may not be a Jehovah follower, but he's got to do what Jehovah says to do. And so let's go ahead and then look at, where did I stop? Okay, let's start with verse 27 and read the last little bit of the chapter. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I'll take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me here. And Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. So we'll talk about this for a moment, and then we'll see where we want to go from there. So look at what Balak says. Verse 27. Okay, please come. Balaam, come with me one more time. Come again. He doesn't say again, but I'm going to take you to another place. It's almost like he's place-oriented. He started on the high places of Baal, tried that out, didn't work so good. Then they went to the mountaintop, and they could see some of Israel from there, just the hinder parts or the smaller part, just a piece of it, and they tried it from there, and it went even worse. And so he says, well, let's go to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. How would you characterize this statement? Think about what God gave Balaam to say at the last speech. I'm not a man. I don't lie. I don't repent. I don't change. I have said I'm going to bless them, so they will be blessed. Oh, and by the way, they're going to rise up. And those that come against them are going to be defeated. Those they come against will be defeated. Their blood will flow. They will be victorious like the lioness would have been. And it's not going to change. And Balak says, well, let's try it again. Let's go to another place and let's try it again. Now, I'm going to be a little bold here. Maybe it's not bold. I'm going to remind us of how Israel has behaved. How many times have they repented? And as soon as God takes away whatever the problem is that came out of their sin, whether their lack of water, whether it's lack of food, whether they are tired of the manna and want the meat, go down the list, they praise God for just a little bit. And then what do? Just to run back. Go back to the sin again. Well, Balak, in that sense, just like the Israelites fought a battle against their flesh and their own selfishness and all of those things, here's Balak not willing to learn and hear from God and be changed by it. And he still thinks that God might change his mind. I mean, that's what he's asking, right? Wasn't he just told with clarity, I don't change my mind? But anyway, he says, let's go to another place and you can curse them for me from there if God will agree. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Where were the Israelites camped? If you go back and look at 22:1. They journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab, just beyond the opposite of Jericho. The plains, the wasteland, I think it's the same thing. So they're overlooking this wasteland. They're overlooking where they are again from another direction. And Balaam, and this should have been something that Balak should have said, wait a minute, do we really want to do it this way? But Balaam says to Balak, you remember how we've been doing it? Yeah, let's do it again. Build 7 altars. And build them for me. So Balaam is in charge of it. Prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balaam's the one that asked for it the first time. And let's do that here. So Balak did just as Balaam had said. And a bull and a ram was sacrificed on each altar. And so they've got the same setup that they've had so many times. And being as we've already been through 2 of these today, I don't think this last one, I think we can fit it in before we get away. Let's just read through 9 right now. We might have to pick up what happens in 10 next time. Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, so he did not go as at the other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping, tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He took his discourse and said, so now he's back talking to Balak. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened. The oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries and will crush their bones in pieces and scatter them with his arrows and shatter them with his arrows. He couches. He lies down as a lion and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you and cursed is everyone who curses you. So this third time they get quite a little bit more in the discourse. And he names it the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eyes is opened. What's different about Balaam this time? What did God give Balaam in the first two communications back to Balak?
Blessing.
Gave him a word. In other words, he could have laid out a tape recording and taped it, and Balak would go back and play the tape. Well, but something a little different has happened this time, because Balaam saw it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. So in his mind and in his heart, he wants to please the Lord, to some extent at least. And so he didn't go to seek omens. He didn't go to seek, well, God, let me have a curse. But he set his face toward the wilderness and lifted up his eyes. He saw Israel camping, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, he's not born again, but the Spirit of God is going to talk through him with more detail and more clarity than has been in the previous ones. And it makes sense. Balak keeps escalating this. You would expect God to as well. So this is an oracle. It's of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of a man whose eye is open. His eye is open. He gets it. And this is the oracle of him who hears the words of God. He's heard the word of God, and he sees the vision of the Almighty, and yet he falls down even though his eyes are uncovered. In other words, this is overcoming him. But when he thinks of Israel, this is what God gave him to say and is in his communication through the Spirit. How fair are your tents, O Jacob? Think about God looking at Israel and saying these words after everything they've just recently been through. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Let's just stop there. We'll pick up 8 in a moment. And when we look at that, there are many people who express things through painting. Can you imagine the painting that would represent this? This tranquil area. They've got the water. They've got the plants. They've got everything going their way. It's beautiful. It's just wonderful. This is how God sees them. And they've got all the wonderful, rich things that you would want to come out of the ground. And he's going to be planted by many waters. He's going to inhabit areas by many waters. And his king will be higher than Agag. Who's Agag and how did he get in the middle of this? Remember on their trip over? They had an occasion to have battle with the Amalekites. Agag is a king coming, I assume centuries, I didn't look at the timing, but he's coming many generations later and will actually even be hacked up by a prophet because Israel doesn't kill him along with the rest of the defeat of the Amalekites. Here's a prophecy in the middle of this. He's going to be higher than Agag. You could hang on to this and wait for Agag to show up and go, I don't know how you got in this, but you're going to come up short. Anyway, their kingdom will be exalted. Their kingdom, are they a kingdom yet? No. Their kingdom will be exalted. Not because of they are, but who God is and what it means to receive promises from God. And then in verse 8, he goes back to a little bit of history to talk about how this is going to happen. God brings him out of Egypt. Brought him out of the superpower of the day. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. We've heard this before. He's going to devour the nations who are his adversaries. He will crush their bones in pieces. This is a pretty utter defeat, isn't it? And shatter them with his arrows. He couches down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him? Give you a nice big stick if you want to poke the lion. Not a good idea. And then we get back to the promises of Abraham again, don't we? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Now, we're not going to have time to go into Balak's response and all of the things that come out of the rest of chapter 24. But I am going to state the first line in verse 10 because we know it's coming. And you know what to expect. You know, this is a wonderful discourse about Israel. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. Okay, I've had enough of you. And next time we'll find out how he responds with that. Questions, comments, thoughts? All right, well, we'll see you next week.